All right, Mark 11. If you guys have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Mark chapter 11. Now, if you don't have one with you, it's okay. We're gonna be having the verses up here on the screen. But as you flip to Mark chapter 11, this morning we're gonna be celebrating Palm Sunday, or what some of you know as the triumphal entry. Really quick, let me see your hands if you've ever heard or you've studied the triumphal entry. Let me see your hands. Okay, this is new content for some of you. That's good. It's going to be good. So Palm Sunday, really quick. Palm Sunday is a moment where we pause and we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now this is a very important moment. Palm Sunday is the beginning of the week that changed time and space for humanity. So the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, is the beginning of the week that changed the course of humanity. For it was on Friday where Jesus would not be murdered, but Jesus would give up his life. Jesus would offer himself up as the ultimate sacrifice. And 3 days later, which we're going to celebrate next week on Easter Sunday, Jesus would resurrect from the dead. And through his death and resurrection, he can bring life, meaning, and purpose to all humanity. So this morning, we're going to look at the triumphal entry. We're going to look at Palm Sunday. And so if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, and we should have them for you here on the screen. So Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany, so Bethany is, really quick, Bethany is where Lazarus, you guys remember Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? So Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, you guys know the story. They all live in Bethany. So Jesus comes to Bethany at the Mount of the Olives. He sends two of his disciples. Notice the two disciples aren't mentioned. He sends two disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite to you, and as soon as you have entered to it, you will find a colt or a small donkey tied on which no one has sat on. Loosen it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." Verse 4, so they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside of the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you guys doing loosening this colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he, Jesus, sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, I know we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we come to the book of Mark, and it's kind of like we're still thinking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Egypt, but I kind of want to give you a little bit of context as to where we're at. We're in the New Testament, obviously, right? So we're in the Gospel of Mark. Now, cultural context really quick. I don't want to lose you here. Cultural context, in Mark chapter 11, the Jewish people are under the oppression and the government of the Roman Empire. Now these Romans were cruel. Let me tell you a little bit about the Romans. The Romans would rape the women. The Romans would take the children. The Romans would come into a town, they'd take some men, just random men, then they'd crucify them along the road. So when people would visit, when people would walk by, they would be reminded that the Romans run the place. So this is a little bit of cultural context, what's happening in Mark 11. So now picture this. Jesus comes into the scene. Jesus starts his ministry here on earth, and everyone has their opinion about Jesus. Everyone has their opinion about Jesus. You see, some loved Jesus, some hated Jesus. Some believe that he was a good man. Some said he was a good teacher. Some believe that he was the Messiah, saying that like Jesus is going to set us free from the Romans. He's going to overthrow the Romans. Others believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. See, people had their different opinions about Jesus. And you come to Mark chapter 11, and Jesus does this triumphal entry. Jesus walks into Jerusalem. Now, in Mark chapter 11, I want to give you three simple yet I think very profound observations that will help us understand what kind of God, what kind of King Jesus is. So I've titled today's message, it's very simple, What Kind of King Is This? Because everyone had their opinion about who Jesus was, what kind of king he was, and what he would do. So what kind of king is this? In our moments together, 25 minutes, 30 max, I kind of want to give you three simple things. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into the text. Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your love, for your grace. Thank you for moments like these where we can pause and study your word and really just worship you, God, because that's what we were created for. That's what this whole book is about. You reconciling our relationship with God with the purpose of fellowship, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And we pray this all in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't think I'm drinking this because it looks cool. It's just trying to clear the throat a bit. So Mark chapter 11. What's happening in Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11 is a pivotal moment in history. You see, Jesus is communicating to the world, the whole world at that time, and to us today that the King has arrived. For so long, the 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus had on this earth, Jesus, if you remember, he would heal someone and then he'd be like, hey, don't say who healed you. Just go back into town, show yourself to the high priest and you're good to go. Jesus would heal people. He'd set people free. But he was always like, hey, don't say who did this. Like, hey, don't expose me. Like, and it's with the purpose of Mark chapter 11, because Mark chapter 11, Jesus walks into Jerusalem and Jesus does not hide who he is. Jesus reveals to the whole world in Mark chapter 11, he is saying, hey, the King has arrived. The King has arrived. Now, what's happening in Mark chapter 11? What's the context? See, there was something called the Passover. How many of you know what the Passover is? Cool. For those of you who don't, really simple. The Passover, if you remember, we've been studying Genesis. The Egyptians, they grew. The Hebrews, they grew. Kids after kids. Now, the Egyptians got a little scared. Like, dude, they're having so many kids. They might, overthrow us. So what the Egyptians do is they make the Hebrews, they make them slaves. And in the book of Exodus, God uses Moses. And what they're celebrating on these Passover festivals, it was a yearly thing, they would remember that moment when God came in through, when God came in clutch in the book of Exodus, and he set them free. So that's what they're celebrating. Now, during this time, the Passover, people would sacrifice animals. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry, but they would sacrifice animals. And the purpose of this was, it was the Bible tells us that there has to be a shedding of blood to cover the sin, right? So back in the Old Testament, not today, don't do that. Don't go home and do that. Back in the Old Testament, people would sacrifice lambs. They would sacrifice different animals as a covering to their sins. So when they come to Passover, people would bring animals. They'd buy animals with the purpose of killing the animals, sacrificing it to the Lord, with the purpose of them having their sins covered. Now, it's interesting that on Friday, which was the day of Passover, more than tens of thousands of lambs would be slaughtered. And in those tens of thousands of lambs slaughtered, one of those would be the perfect Lamb of God, as we know, Jesus. Now, the population at that time in Jerusalem coming into Mark 11 was about 80,000 people. Now, in the Passover, people from all over the world, the Jews from all over the world, would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate together. Now, history tells that there was about 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem. Now, you can just imagine, like, you know, L.A. traffic, the 405, like, that was nothing, bro. Like, Jerusalem is not, like, huge, right? And 2 to 3 million people come together this week. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And what a moment for Jesus to come onto the scene and say, hey, the king has arrived. Now, John chapter 12 tells us that as people, remember, people are traveling from all over the world. As people are coming to Jerusalem, some people stop at Bethany. Remember, who lives in Bethany? Lazarus. Now, some people had heard the rumors that Jesus had risen, like, from the dead, Lazarus. Like, he told Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, come out. So people, as they come to Jerusalem, some people are coming to Bethany before going to Jerusalem. They want to see if it's true. And as thousands of people come to Bethany, they see Lazarus. John chapter 12 tells us this. People start giving their life to Jesus. People start trusting Jesus. Now, you can imagine what that's doing to the religious leaders. They're getting jealous. Right? And they're like, we got to get rid of Jesus. Now, not just rid of Jesus, we got to get rid of Lazarus too, because Lazarus, he's proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, the religious leaders, they want to kill Jesus. And why am I telling you all this? Because I'm giving you context to Mark, because Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there's a hype already going on with Jesus. As Jesus, we read, walks into Jerusalem, he doesn't walk alone. There's a crowd walking in with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard, like, the people that, like, raised the palms and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, or the people that said, crucify him. That's not true, okay? The people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, are these people, according to John 12, who have gone to Bethany and have seen Jesus, have seen Lazarus, and they're saying, what is happening? Now, this is important for where we're going in Mark chapter 11. So Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a colt, not only is he fulfilling prophecies, ancient prophecies about himself, but he is declaring to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And in doing so, he accepts the worship of people. He accepts the worship of people. Now in Mark chapter 11, three simple observations from this passage. They're going to help us understand what kind of king Jesus is. So if you're taking notes, number one, what kind of king is this? He is the king worthy of obedience. He is the king worthy of obedience. Look at verse 1. End of verse 1. So Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite from you. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loosen it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside the streets, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening this colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus, he's giving two disciples instructions. Like I said, the two disciples are not mentioned, and we're going to come back to that. That's important. So he's sending them into the village, and he tells them, hey, when you get into this village, you're going to find this colt, and you're going to untie it. You're going to bring it to me. Hey, oh, and by the way, if someone, like, tries to stop you, if someone tells you, hey, what are you doing? Just let them know you're with Jesus, and they'll let you go. Now, I want to translate this to you in 2019 language, because we can read over this stuff and it doesn't make sense. That's like God comes to Pollito, he comes to Eric, and he tells him, hey, Eric, I want you to go to the Toyota dealer, and the first time, like, it's Tundra Toyota? Yeah, it's Toyota, right? It's like the first Tundra you see, I want you to hop in, it's the red one, all right? I want you to get in there. There's going to be some keys there. I want you to turn the car on and just drive off. And if someone tries to stop you, just tell them Jesus sent you. And there Boyo goes, gets to Toyota, gets in the car, turns on the car, and the salesman's like, yo, what are you doing? He's like, oh, Jesus told me to do it. Like, that sounds kind of crazy, right? So that's kind of what it sounds like to the disciples. Yet the disciples, I want you to notice that the disciples, they don't question Jesus. The disciples don't like, hey, like Jesus, like what about, no. Disciples don't do it, and the question is why? You see, the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a couple of fishes and loaves. They've seen Jesus calm a storm. They've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And one day, Jesus told Peter, hey, Peter, go fishing. The first fish you catch, I want you to open his mouth. And when you open the fish's mouth, there's going to be a coin in there. There's going to be money in there. And that's going to be enough money to pay the taxes. Now, who doesn't want that? David, go to Huntington Beach, go fishing. First fish you catch, it's going to be a check of like $10,000. You're good to go, bro. Right? So these people have seen it all. Disciples have seen it all. They obey Jesus. They do exactly as he tells them. Now, I think these two disciples exemplify for you and for me what it looks like to obey Jesus. See, I've said this before and I'll say it again. God doesn't call us to understand. God doesn't call us to be understood. God calls us to obey. And that's exactly what these disciples are doing. They are obeying his command, not because they have to, but because they want to, because they love Jesus. Jesus in John 14, 15 said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, when we obey God, we express faith. We express faith in the wisdom and in the love of God the Father. So we need to obey, right? Because we want to. And we obey because God is worthy of obedience. Because this king is worthy of obedience. What kind of king is this? Number two, he is the king worthy of precedence. Now, big word, definition, I got you. Precedence is, according to Google, the condition of being considered more important than someone or something else. To be considered more important than someone or something else. In verse 7 and 8, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In verse 7 tells us that Jesus, right, that the disciples bring the colt to Jesus. He sits on it. Now, pinpoint that thought of Jesus sitting on a colt. I'm going to come back to that in point number 3. But Jesus sits on this colt. Now, verse 8, it tells us that many people put their clothes, their coats on the floor so the donkey, the colt can go on top of it. Now the question is, the Bible tells us there was many people. How many people? Was it 100 people? Was it 500 people? Was it 1,000 people? Was it 1,000,000 people? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it tells that there was a lot of people. So there's a lot of people, and they're putting their clothes on the ground. Now, this is important because culturally at that time, whenever a king would come into town, that was a tradition. Everybody took off their clothes, and they put it on the ground, showing respect, showing they were accepting a king, that a king was coming in. And as Jesus, they see Jesus coming in, everyone, a lot of people, take off their coats, and they start throwing them on the ground because they realize that here comes someone who is more important than something. Think of that something or someone else. And this is what got me this week. They laid their clothes on the road, right? Here it is. And others cut down leafy branches from trees and spread them on the road. This is what got me. They take branches, put them on the ground, and they worship Jesus. Historically, at that time, there were no palm trees. There were no palm branches in Jerusalem. The closest city that had branches, had palm trees, was 25 miles away from Jerusalem. Here comes Jesus, and they're worshiping with palm trees. They didn't have time to go, drive or walk 25 miles and come back and then start worshiping. they came with those branches into Jerusalem. They didn't know Jesus was going to. They get branches. They come to Jerusalem. What's happening that week? Passover. So they're going to use these branches as a way of celebrating Passover. Passover was a tradition. Passover was history. So these people get branches. They bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But yet here comes a man on a donkey, and he comes into Jerusalem. And then they realize, wow, this man is the fulfillment of the history. This man is the fulfillment of the traditions. So now Jesus is replacing tradition. Jesus is replacing history. Jesus is fulfilling all that. And these people, what work? So they bring their stuff. They're going to use them to celebrate and worship and remember history and traditions. They use that very thing. And now they're worshiping Jesus with that. And they're saying, Jesus, you are more important than our tradition. Jesus, we choose you over history. Jesus, we choose you over all that. Because you are worthy to be top of the notch. Nothing better to get, and that's you, Jesus. And of course, this messes with the religious leaders. Dude, these were the pastors of the day. Like, this messed with them because they held on to tradition so tightly. They held on to tradition as if it were the gospel. And they would replace tradition with the word of God. Passover, people at that time had to sacrifice animals in order to receive the forgiveness and acceptance of God, right? So they come to Jerusalem. They come into the temple. And in the temple, you guys know the passage when Jesus gets kind of triggered, right? Starts flipping the tables. Why does he do that? Because the religious leaders and people were selling stuff and they were selling animals. They were like pricing things up. And people, remember, people want to get forgiven from their sins. And like, let's say this cup was worth like a dollar, right? And I go to the temple and I need a cup to sacrifice to the Lord. They'd be like, yeah, this cup, it's worth $100. And I don't have $100. Hey, well, I guess you can't sacrifice to the Lord, and I guess you're not going to get your sins forgiven. And these religious people were ripping off everyone. They would use tradition, they would use history to twist and to hurt people. And Jesus comes in, and people are now taking what they were going to use as a religious and traditional ceremony, and they're using it to worship Jesus. Now, I think it's so easy. I think it's so easy to get so stuck up on traditions, because tradition is nothing more than this is what we've done forever. This is what works, and this is what we're doing. And we get to the point where we don't even see that we fall into this traditional cycle. And sometimes we can get so bound to it and we say, hey, well, this is what we've done. And we use it as if it were in the Bible, right? And it almost becomes our second nature. You see, this morning, Jesus is calling all of us to choose him over traditions. Jesus is calling all of us to choose him over everything, because he is worthy to be at the very top. Nothing more, nothing better to gain than to gain Jesus. Now, I want to say this very loud and clear. Semilla OC, Semilla Axis, Semilla as a whole, we're not going to serve tradition. We're going to serve Jesus, because this world doesn't need tradition. This world needs Jesus. And if we can bring Jesus to the world, man, that's all that matters, right? You see, when we make Jesus our priority, it changes everything. What happened in that moment as Jesus walks in into Jerusalem and something clicks in their mind and they say, oh, sweet Jesus, you are the fulfillment of everything. And they start worshiping Jesus. And that leads me to the next point, third and last one. I told you it was going to be short. Number 3, what kind of king is this? He is the king worthy of worship. He is the King worthy of worship. And that's exactly what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday is a time, a moment where we pause, and yes, we worship. But today is a special day where we say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Look at verse 9. Look at how these people worship. Then those who went before and those who followed from Bethany, cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem. He went into the temple, what we were just talking about. So when he had looked at all things, as the hour was already late, he went now to Bethany with the 12. This is kind of where I want to land this thing. This is kind of the main point here and where I want to spend the most of my time. See, remember I told you to pinpoint the fact that Jesus came in a colt, he came in a donkey, right? I told you to pinpoint that. You see, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding a colt, riding a small donkey, he is fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells us, this is hundreds of years before Jesus does this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt. In verse 9 of Mark chapter 11, the people start singing what? Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, this word Hosanna literally means and can be translated to save us now. They're singing to Jesus, save us now, save us now. You see, the prophecy in Zechariah speaks of a king not riding on a horse ready for battle, but the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 speaks of a king sitting and riding on a colt, which is to say this king is coming with peace. And this messed with a lot of people. Remember what I told you? Everyone had their opinion about who Jesus was. Some people thought Jesus was the Messiah, but what they translated that into was, remember, we hate the Romans, we want them dead, God is going to send a Messiah just like he sent Moses, and we're going to get rid of all the Romans just as God got rid of all the Egyptians. And Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy, and they're saying, wow, Jesus is the Messiah, but they said to themselves, Jesus is here to get rid of all the Romans, and he is going to rule the world. This mess with people because Jesus doesn't come in a horse ready for battle. Jesus comes with a colt. You see, Jesus, the anointed Son of God, the King, the Savior of the world, would come and conquer the world's heart. Not with physical weapons, but by laying down his life as the perfect sacrifice. Now, I'm giving you like history class today, but this just all blows my mind. You see, culturally at that time, remember, there's Romans. There's Romans in town making sure they bring more Romans that week because there's a lot of people, right? A lot of Jews are coming to Jerusalem. So naturally, they send more Roman soldiers into Jerusalem to make sure there's not a riot, make sure people aren't rebelling. So you can imagine what the Romans are thinking as Jesus rides on a donkey and people are worshiping. Culturally at that time, for a Roman general or someone high up in the ranks, you had to kill 5,000 soldiers, enemy soldiers, 5,000. And Jesus comes on a donkey and people are saying, hey, this is the triumphal entry. This is the moment. This is our king. The Romans, they think this is a joke. Jesus, I don't think he's killed anyone. This dude is like raising people from the dead. He's doing the exact opposite. This is no king. And Jesus comes in, yet little do they know that weeks after this moment, this event, the gospel of Jesus would conquer the hearts of more than 5,000 people, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. See, Jesus does all that. This is the triumph of love over hate. This is the triumph of truth over error and love over death. This is the triumph. In verse 9 of Mark 11, the people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And what are they quoting here? They're quoting Psalms 118. So would you flip with me to Psalm 118? I want you to see this in your Bibles or in your iPhones. Psalm 118. And look up verse 25 and 26. The people are singing this to Jesus, quoting Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Save now, or that is Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, O Lord. I pray, send out prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, a verse before what we just read, in verse 24, if you have your Bibles, the psalmist writes this: this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I just curious, how many of you grew up in church? Like, grew up in church, Sunday school, did the whole thing? You guys remember the song, like, this, I'm a bad singer. No. Like, you guys remember the day, like, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord. You guys remember that day? I will rejoice. All right, so we used to sing that song, like, at least I used to sing it when I was, like, growing up in Sunday school. But what I always thought about that song was like, yo, this is the day the Lord, like today, like I'm going to go eat some In-N-Out after. I will be glad in it. I will rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Now, we grew up thinking that that song was speaking about today, like your present. Whenever you sing it, it's speaking of, hey, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad. Yes, but more specifically, what the psalmist is prophetically speaking of here, he's not just speaking of any day. He's speaking of Palm Sunday. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He's speaking of Palm Sunday. This is why the people are saying, Hosanna, save us now. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it because here comes the King that is worthy of worship. You see, Palm Sunday is not just another day. It's something that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And as Jesus walks into Jerusalem, people are worshiping. People are singing Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then this is what's happening in their hearts. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it and be glad. And that is what's happening in Mark chapter 11. People are worshiping Jesus. And I'm done with this right here. I told you it was going to be quick to the point. Like I said, throughout the whole life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus was always like, hey, don't say who healed you. Like, go back into town. Be quiet about it. Be quiet about it. Don't say too much. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus accepts the worship of people. He accepts the worship of people, and this is important, especially in the world and times we're living in today where there are so many cults out there, there's so many false gospels out there, right? We've heard people say, you know, God, you know, Jesus, he's a good teacher, and Jesus, you know, he's a good prophet, but I don't think he's God. People will say this stuff. Now, how is that even possible according to Mark chapter 11? You see, Jesus is accepting worship here as if he were to be God. And so if Jesus accepts worship as if he were to be God, then I don't think he's a good teacher, because a good teacher won't lead their followers astray. So either one of two things has happened. Either Jesus is not a good teacher, or Jesus lost his mind, or Jesus is God, and Jesus is accepting the worship. Told you I'm done with this. This event, you can go home and study this, read it this week. This event is recorded in all four different gospels. And in all different gospels, they have a little bit more detail, right? So I love the gospel of Luke, because in Luke 19, we have the same exact story, but there's some detail I love here, and I'm done with this. In Luke 19, verse 39 and 40, this is how it ends. The Pharisees, remember, they don't like what's happening. The Pharisees call to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, stop them from worshiping you. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, if I shut these people up, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not going to stop them from worshiping, but if I did, creation will worship me. The stones will cry out, this is the day the Lord has made. Jesus is saying all creation is wired that if humanity stops worshiping me, they will worship. Now, I don't know how that will happen, but Jesus is saying, hey, they're worshiping. I'm not going to stop them because if I did, even the stones would worship me. Creation will worship me. Friends, I'm leaving you with this. We were created to worship Jesus. We were created to worship Jesus. And now worship is not with the band. That's part of worship, right? But worship is not just that. Worship is drawing all our attention to Jesus, having an awe for Jesus. So you don't have to wait for Sunday to worship Jesus. You can worship Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday at work, right? You can worship Jesus by drawing your attention to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my obedience. Jesus, you are top of the notch. There is nothing greater, nothing more to get than you, Colossians chapter 1, right? So we can worship Jesus.
And I want to read to you something in the book of Psalms, and I'm done. Psalm 24. I want you to flip to Psalm 24. I'm done with this here. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Who will seek your face, Shelah? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. Shelah. Psalm 24. Friends, we worship Jesus because he is worthy of our praise. We worship Jesus because we were created to worship him. We worship a king who was and who always will be. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus walks through, he comes in a colt, and people are saying, what is happening? What is happening? What kind of king is this? What kind of king is this? He is the king that is worthy of our worship, period.